Good morning. As David said, it's good to see you all and have all of you here. I look to my right, I see my brother-in-law looking at me very intently, so I have to be on my A game this morning, but it's good to have him here. There's several of you that we haven't seen in a while. It's great to have you. It's great to see the Blazers. I used to worship with Ruth and Howard many years ago, so it's good to see them here today. It's good to have all of you here. Now, I would ask you to do me a favor. Close your eyes and take a deep breath. You do not smell food. I just want you to know that. Mike and I have been standing in the back of the building talking this morning because Mike's like, I have the after lunch sermon. And I said, well, I have the before lunch sermon. For those that haven't eaten breakfast, they can smell it, so they'll be ready for it. So both of us have a dilemma in that regard. But I know that we'll get through this together. When Mike asked me, will you be ready to speak by the 30th of April? I was happy to say yes, because I missed my turn in March because of my ankle injury. So it's good to be standing before you today. This is the second real event that I've done since I've been walking. I did a retirement ceremony Thursday that lasted an hour and a half. So you may be in for a long sermon this morning, because I have proven I can stand for a while. But it's good to be with you this morning. This morning we're going to talk about God. And I know you're thinking, well, that's what we're here for. We're here to worship Him and talk about Him. But today we're specifically going to talk about the goodness of God. And the three points that we're going to have go along this. The first one is going to be God is impartial. He is fair. He is just. And we'll talk about that. The second one is the long-suffering of God. When I mentioned that this morning to someone, they said, long-suffering, is that your sermon or is that your second point? It's the second point. So we'll be talking about the long-suffering of God. And then finally, we will finish with God's love toward us. So as you can see, I went with slides today. But I am not as fancy as David. Mine is not a Bill slide. You get it all at once. So all of the scripture is there for you to kind of take notes as we go through. What is impartial? Impartial means treating all equally, fair, and just. How many of you are impartial? Good, I didn't see you raise your hand, and I'm not raising mine, because we're not. As much as we try to be in every situation to everyone, we're not impartial. We're not always fair. We're not always just. We don't always treat others the same or equally. We try hard to, but we fail. But God is impartial, not some of the time, not just when He wants to be, but all of the time. God is fair and just. Job 34:19 says, yet He is not partial to princes, nor does He regard the rich more than the poor, for they all are the work of His hands. We are all created in the image of God. All of us in this room are created in God's image. We are all the same to Him. We are that important to God. You know, many times our country, especially lately, has led us to believe that we're all so different. We have no similarities whatsoever that we can come together on, and they spend most of their time trying to get us to fall into the traps of all the differences that we have and divide us. I think their entire goal is to keep us divided. But we are all the same. We're created in God's image. We're all the human race. We're all here for just a little while, and we're all going to die. And we all need a Savior. We need a God that's impartial, and He is. We are the works of His hand. We each have a soul that needs saving. God doesn't regard your soul any more important than mine. He wants to save both. He is impartial for all of us, royalty or not, rich or poor. Now, in this country, some people will say you get treated better if you have money. Things come your way, and you may be given more leeway than others that don't have as much money. But in God's view, as we read from Job, He doesn't regard the rich more than the poor, for we are all the works of His hands. Isn't that a blessing, that we can all be treated the same by our God, regardless of what we have? Matthew 5:43-45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's impartial. How many of your yards were wet this morning from the rain? Everybody's. How many of your yards are now touched by the sun that is shining brightly? All of us. He didn't just pick your yard or mine. All of us got those blessings this morning. And what it's saying here is, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, the rain on the just and the unjust. We all have some inherent blessings just by being created in his image and being on this earth. Yes, Christians have more blessings. We will talk about that some later, but we all have God's providence. He's good to all. Now, when we talk about love your enemy, that's contrary to the world. What do they say to do to your enemy? Annihilate them. Take them out. It's not love them. But God is contrary to the world. So we were enemies in his sight because we were sinners. But yet he gave Christ for us. So he now asks us to love our enemies. We need to show that same love to those around us, because all of us receive the sun and the rain and the blessings of each day. But those of us in Christ will receive more opportunities for blessing. Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality." That's a definitive statement. No doubt whatsoever. It's a matter of fact. God shows no partiality. Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with God. God is fair. God is just always. He doesn't show impartiality. James 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay in fear. God looks at us based on our own merits, our own works. We are either justified or not based on what we do. I will not be charged with what you do. You will not be charged with what I do. God says that we all will be judged according to our own work. I'm thankful for that. But I'm also a little nervous with that, because I know some of the things that I haven't done. And I know what God's actions will be if I don't do those things. But I know he will be fair and just. Now, if we go to court today, can we with 100% certainty think that our lawyer and judge will be 100% fair and honest? No. But we know God will be fair and honest, because he judges according to our own work. Romans 10:12 says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. You know, when we talk about punishment, I can only relate to military, because that's where I spent most of my life. You know, we have a thing called punishment for all when one person messes up. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a large family where one sibling messes up, all of you get in trouble for it. I had a friend, they were like seven children, and he said, it didn't matter which one of us did the act, we all got a spanking. And his dad's philosophy was, I probably missed some along the way, so this will catch us up. But in the military, I've been to places, especially when I was an airman, where one airman does something really bad, and they prohibit it for the rest of the airmen on base. We all suffer together. God's not like that. He's just. The person who does that deed will be judged for that. The rest of us will not have to suffer the consequences for it. God judges us based on our work. He's fair. He's impartial. And the key thing to take away here is, not only is he fair and impartial and just, but you are made in his image. We are the works of his hand. He wants us to be his children. He cares for us, and he will provide what we need. And that takes us into our second point, which is, God is long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? Forbearing, tolerant, patient with us through troubles. Do any of you have troubles? Do any of you cause trouble? Any of you get in trouble? Mary's shaking her head, yes, I cause trouble. So, sorry, Lee, didn't mean to call her out. It's just funny. But God is forbearing and tolerant. I know from personal experience, and I am very thankful that he shows tolerance for us, even after we've obeyed the gospel, because we still fail on occasion. Numbers 14:18 says, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." Psalm 78:38, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath." Have any of us ever acted in ways that would warrant destruction or being destroyed? If we've ever sinned, the answer is yes, because sin separates us from God. But yet he is long-suffering and loving and gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. 1 Peter 3:20, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." God gave those people 120 years. They heard the preaching. They were told what was coming. But yet, did it change their minds? Did it have an effect on them? No. We talked about this in our Wednesday night class. It didn't have an effect on them until after the rain started. And then the ark started floating away. God is long-suffering, but there will come a time when a decision has to be made. We cannot expect to have forever and never have the opportunity that, you know, that we have to make a decision, because there will be a time when the door is closed and the rain will come and the ark will start floating. And by then, it's too late to change your decision. God has enough mercy for all of us. He didn't run out of mercy when he saved you. He didn't run out of mercy when he saved me. He has enough mercy for all of us in this room and for all in the world that want to follow him and obey. We talked about that some in Bible class this morning. God did predestine those who would be saved, those that follow his will and obey his commands. You know, the long-suffering piece, sometimes it's like we test God and want to see how much long-suffering he has with us. How many opportunities will he give us? We just keep putting it off, delay, just keep going and going and going, saying, "I have more time." Or we're living in sin, and we say, "Well, I will get out of this sin at some point." Romans 6:1 says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What's God's answer? God forbid. We can't. We need to get out of that life. I don't know why we challenge God and why we put off our decision. If we know the truth and we know what needs to be done, why don't we do it? Sometimes we talk about it in a worldly aspect. If a doctor has diagnosed us with a condition, and maybe we've had a second opinion who's also diagnosed us with that condition, and we have confirmation that we in fact have that condition, and yet we know there's a medicine available that will take care of that condition, what would all of us in this room do? We would take that medicine because we want to get rid of that condition. But yet with the condition of sin, we've learned the truth. We know what our condition is, that we're lost in sin. We know what the medicine is, the blood of Christ that was given on the cross. But yet many of us do not take that prescription. We will say, "Nope, I'll take that later." We would never do that in any other part of our life. Why do we do that with the most important thing in this world, which is our spiritual life? Because if we make it to the end of this life and we haven't made that decision, it's too late. And God tells us that he doesn't want anyone to perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Do you understand the key word there? All. He wants you. He wants me. He wants everyone in the world to come to repentance and to be saved. He doesn't want any of us to perish. So the question is, what happens to those who perish? 2 Thessalonians 1:5 through 8 says that God in flaming fire will take vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. So if you don't make a decision, there are consequences to that. God doesn't want us to perish, but some will. And we have to understand it's not because of a decision he made. It's because of a decision that we made. Because he provided the way of escape through Jesus Christ. But if we choose not to obey the gospel, we will perish. Matthew 7:13-14 is a passage we all know real well. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many go in by it, Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. So God knew that only a few would take the necessary steps, but yet he was still willing to give his son. Makes us scratch our head and wonder why that only a few will follow God when all of us are given the opportunity. It's a universal call for everyone, but yet only a few of us will do it. So it makes me wonder, why? Is it because people are selfish? Is it because they desire things of the present world, the pleasure of sin for a season? Is it because they really don't believe there's a hell and a separation from God? And that life is that death equals eternity in that place? Is it that we think, oh no, that can't be true? Is it because we think we have time to choose later? Unfortunately for some, that day never comes. We may be blessed with another 20 years. We may not be blessed with tomorrow. So we have to make that decision. God has shown us that he wants us to be saved through the giving of his son. He's given us the opportunity. He's opened the door for each of us. We have to make the decision. But as children of God, we need to be long-suffering as well. And when I was putting this lesson together, I hadn't really thought about this concept, but it plays so well with this, and it really opened my eyes to some things. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We are to be long-suffering to one another. And 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. We can't give up on one another. This is not a one-and-done thing. And what I mean by that is, if you know someone is lost or someone has fallen away, we can't go to them one time and try to bring them back and then just shake our hand or wash our hands of it and say, I'm done. I did what I needed to do. This says we are to be long-suffering with them. It may take months. It may take years to get into that person's heart and be able to make a difference. But we are required and expected to do that. Because what joy there will be when that day does come that they obey the gospel. Then we can celebrate with the angels in heaven that they obeyed. But if we had given up and weren't long-suffering with them, they may have never reached that point. So we have to continue to do those things that God asked us to do. Our last point today is, God is loving. We know that. We say that. We sing that regularly. God is love. But he shows us his goodness through his love. You know, it's funny. A lot of folks will say, show me you love me. Don't just tell me. Right? We show our love. I'll never forget a friend of mine's brother-in-law. He was an old country boy back in Georgia. And his wife said to him one time, Neil, you never tell me you love me. He said, well, I told you when I married you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. He was not very much into the loving, showing kind of type. But God shows us his love towards us. Psalm 146:8 said, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And of course, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's for everybody. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Go back to Matthew that we read earlier. It said, few there be that find it. God knew only a few would obey the gospel, but yet he was still willing to give his son for those few. The opportunity is for all, but he knew that only a few would do it. He gave his son while we were still sinners. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. What a blessing. We can be called the children of God. Now it's a blessing in our physical families to be called so-and-so's child or so-and-so's son or daughter. But just think how much more of a blessing it is to be known as and to be called a child of God, because we obeyed his will. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That is true love, and it's love in action because he gave his son. The key there is the love in action. He's done his part. Now he asks us to do our part. The world doesn't know us, but that's okay. It's okay not to be known of the world. I'd rather be known by God than of the world. But there's a key to that. If we can live for God and influence the world, which is what we're supposed to do, that's what we need to be doing. Because as Christians, it's not just about us, it's about the world. We are to influence those around us. The love of God through Christ is hard for us to comprehend. Ephesians 3:17 through 19 is an incredible passage. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. God fully loves all of us. He fully gave us his son, and he expects full love in return. One of the songs that we sing, and I'm going to read the lyrics to you, but the hard part about it is, I don't know if the other preachers have this, but when you have a song that you're going to read the words to, it's hard to read it without the tune of the song in your head. But it says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The wondering child is reconciled by God's beloved son. The aching soul made whole and priceless pardon won. These are the next few words I want you to think about. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every one a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Isn't that amazing to think about? That's how much God loves us. You know, we often hear, how much did God love us, and people will do this for the cross, but that encompasses the whole world. He gave his son for the entire world. God is impartial, he's long-suffering, and he is love. But how do we obtain that love? We have to obey the gospel. We read earlier from 2 Thessalonians 1 that God will take vengeance upon those who do not obey the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. The gospel, the simple truth of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, it talks about he preached to him Jesus. And that's what we have to do to those around us, preach Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But how do we do that? We've heard about the love of Christ. We've heard about the long suffering. We've heard about, of course, now point one goes right out of my head. So the goodness of God. But we are to obey the gospel. And we have to obey what man, not what man has said, but what God has put in his word. There are many, many things out there today about how one becomes a Christian. And all you have to do is turn on the TV or go on websites and you'll find a lot of different things. But the Bible is very clear. Talks about we must hear and believe, Hebrews 11:6, Romans 10:17. We must confess Christ as Lord. We must repent, which is changing of a mind and changing of our action, changing of our life, turn away from that old life. And we must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Romans 6:1-5. That way we imitate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the old man is crucified, the new man is raised to walk in newness of life. That's the simplicity of the gospel. That is clearly outlined in God's word. And God is impartial. He will judge you fairly, judge you honestly. But know this, we're all going to be judged at some point. We all will face judgment about the decisions that we make. God is long-suffering. He doesn't want any of us to perish today. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, he doesn't want you to leave today without doing so, because we don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. And God loves us. He didn't just show it. He didn't just say it. He gave his son. And he continued through the giving of his word through the Spirit so that we would understand what he's done for us. Aren't you thankful we have God's word that gives us the entire picture, the entire story of his love? So the question today is, do you love God? And most of us, without question, would say yes. But do you love him enough to obey his will and to obey the gospel of his son? The Bible's clear. That's what we have to do to become a Christian. Are you willing to obey the gospel today? Or have you obeyed the gospel and yet have fallen away and need to be restored? Either of those, we'd be happy to help you with today. If you have a need, please come forward as we stand and sing.